Thank you, Joe. If you would open your Bibles tonight to Zechariah chapter 1. The book of Zechariah chapter 1. The last two Lord's days we've spent some time going through the book looking for our Lord Jesus Christ and finding Him. And this evening, now I want to begin to virtually go chapter by chapter speaking about the very message of the book of Zechariah. Let me read to you the first six verses. In the eighth month, in the second year of Darius, came the word of the Lord unto Zechariah, the son of Berechiah, the son of Iddo, the prophet, saying, "The Lord hath been sore displeased with your fathers." We read that this morning. We studied that this morning out of 2 Chronicles chapter 36. Again, verse 2, "The Lord hath been sore displeased with your fathers. Therefore, say thou unto them, thus saith the Lord of hosts." And here's what the Lord said to Zechariah to say to the people. He said, "Turn ye unto me, saith the Lord of hosts, and I will turn unto you, saith the Lord of hosts. Be ye not as your fathers, unto whom the former prophets have cried, saying, thus saith the Lord of hosts, turn ye now from your evil ways and from your evil doings. But they did not hear, nor hearken unto me, saith the Lord. Your fathers, where are they? And the prophets, do they live forever? But my words and my statutes, which I commanded my servants the prophets, did they not take hold of your fathers? And they returned and said, like as the Lord of hosts thought to do unto us, according to our ways and according to our doings, so hath he dealt with us." You will discover as you study the Word of God that about 27 or 28 people are identified in the Word of God as having the name of Zechariah. In the Old Testament, 26 or 27, in the New Testament, 2. One would be Zacharias, who's the father of John the Baptist. And the other one is a brief reference to this man, Zechariah, who is the prophet of God in this context. We don't know much about him. We know that when he left Babylon, he was very, very young. Look over at chapter 2 and verse 4. Chapter 2 and verse 4. They said unto him, "Run, speak to this young man," meaning Zechariah. "Speak to this young man and tell him Jerusalem shall be inhabited as towns without walls for the multitude of men and cattle therein." He was just a boy when that first wave of Jews went to the land of Judea. According to the law of Cyrus, See, the Lord raised up Cyrus. In fact, Isaiah spoke of Cyrus years before he lived. And the Lord referenced this man, Cyrus, as being his shepherd. The one who's going, the Lord appointed to take care of his sheep. And of course, in that, he's a picture of our Lord Jesus. He's a, in many ways, Cyrus is a type of Christ who, this man, Cyrus, was appointed by God to save the Jews. Not save them spiritually, of course, but save the Jews physically and bring them back to their homeland. But he's a picture of our Lord Jesus, who is the great shepherd of the sheep, whom God appointed and anointed in the covenant of grace to be the shepherd. God calls him in Zechariah chapter 13 and verse 7, my shepherd. He's God's shepherd because God chose him. God appointed him, and God ordained that he be the shepherd of the sheep that God gave him in the covenant of grace. You see, our salvation never has been dependent upon us. Never. God has never looked to his people for fulfillment of his law, for payment of our debt, or for the establishment of righteousness. He has always looked to our shepherd, the Lord Jesus Christ, for those things. And Cyrus was a picture then of our Savior. But under the law or decree of Cyrus, the Jews were freed, released to go back to the homeland. If you read in chapter 2 of Ezra, you'll find the exact number, 42,360 Jews. But in addition to that, there were over 7,000 maids and handmaids and servants, in addition to many hundreds of singers who went back to Israel, back to the homeland. So really, upwards of 50,000 people under the ruling of Cyrus left Babylon. They were released from all obligations to the Persian Empire. The Persian Empire had conquered the Babylonians. And here, this Cyrus, when he became king, he said, I got all these Jews on my hands. What am I going to do with them? He said, I'm going to release you folks to go back to Judea and rebuild your temple. Now, he's a heathen king. This is a man who himself did not know God. But you see, the heart of the king is in the Lord's hand, and he turneth it whithersoever he will. And the Lord worked and spoke to Cyrus and said, let my people be released and send them back to Judea and instruct them to rebuild the temple and reinstitute the worship of God, because he said, and indeed Joe read that, this is what Cyrus said, he is God. He is God. So this man, young man, just a boy, Zechariah, he left along with the other thousands of Jews and went back to Judea. We don't know a lot about him. But we do know this. Go to the New Testament. Just hold your place there in Zechariah. Go to the New Testament, chapter 23. We do know this. And in Matthew chapter 23, our Lord is denouncing the Pharisees. He is speaking in Matthew chapter 23 of their hypocrisy, speaking not only to the Pharisees, whom the Jewish people considered to be the holiest people on earth, and we know there are no degrees of holiness, but in their minds, they were the holiest people that they were. Listen, you either are holy or you're not holy. And you're not holy through your doings. You're not holy through your working. You're not holy through your striving. If you're holy, you're holy in Jesus Christ. He is our holiness. How holy is a man or woman or boy or girl got to be accepted by God? Well, you just got to live a holy life. That's not good enough. How holy do you have to be? You have to be as holy as God. And the Lord Himself has made Christ Jesus to be unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification, that is holiness, and redemption. In other words, He's all things to the people of God. He is our holiness. He is our holiness. The Pharisees just thought they were holy. They were separatists from things that they considered to be wrong. But they were self-righteous men who sought to get to heaven and gain acceptance with God upon the basis of their works. That belief is deadly. It's deadly. Salvation's in Christ only. It's in His bloody sacrifice. It's in both His obedience in life and His obedience up to and including death. Death by our sins. So our Lord Jesus is denouncing the Pharisees and He's denouncing the scribes. And He says this to them, chapter 23, verse 29. He continues, I obviously don't have time to read all the context here, but verse 29, "Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, because you build the tombs of the prophets and garnish the sepulchres of the righteous." And this is what you say, "If we had been in the days of our fathers, we would not have been partakers with them in the blood of the prophets. Wherefore ye be witnesses unto yourselves that as ye're the children of them which killed the prophets. Fill ye up then the measure of your fathers. Ye serpents, ye generation of vipers, how shall you escape the damnation of hell? Wherefore, behold, I send unto you prophets and wise men and scribes. And some of them ye shall kill and crucify. And some of them shall ye scourge in your synagogues and persecute them from city to city. That upon you may come all the righteous blood shed upon the earth, from the blood of righteous Abel unto the blood of Zacharias, who's the son of Barachias, whom ye slew between the temple and the altar." Who was the very first martyr of the Old Testament? Abel. Abel. What got him in trouble with his brother? The belief of salvation by grace and salvation by the blood of the God-appointed, God-approved sacrifice. He did not go for what Cain believed. Bring the best that you do to God and God will accept you on the basis of that bloodless offering. Abel looked by faith to the bloody sacrifice of that seed of the woman who would come, even our Lord Jesus Christ. And for that, he was murdered. He believed in salvation by grace. And a war broke out then between the grace people and the works people. Amen. And it goes on, it continues even to this day. There can be no peace in this war. There can be no getting along. Amen. People say, "Well, I don't know why all religions can't get along." Most religions do get along. all false religions essentially teach the same thing. Salvation by your doing. But those who believe the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, we understand it's salvation by grace. By grace. That's what Abel believed. And that's also what Zacharias in the Old Testament called Zechariah. That's what he believed. And as Abel was the very first martyr, this man Zechariah was the very last martyr. He, you see, was not only a prophet, but he was also a priest. Going about his duty, the duty of a priest, which was to offer a sacrifice to God. Being of the priesthood of Israel, one of his responsibilities, in addition to being a teacher of the Word of God and burning incense to the Lord, picturing the intercessory work of our Lord Jesus Christ, his job was to offer sacrifices. And as the scripture says here, somewhere between the temple and the altar, the brazen altar, the Jews rushed him, and we know from Jewish historians, they stoned him to death. That's what happened to Zechariah. In fact, there, of all the Zecharias mentioned in the Old Testament, two of them are martyrs. And Zechariah, who is the prophet of God, is one of them. The last one martyred. Now, as you go back to the book of Zechariah, you would think that since the book is indeed named Zechariah, you would think that he'd be the main character of the book. But that's not the case. The main character of the book is our Lord Jesus Christ. He's the main character. In fact, he's the main character of every book of the Bible. Every book of the Bible. He's set forth as being the angel of the Lord. And as we go through the book of Zechariah, you will discover that this angel of the Lord is God's messenger to Zechariah. And over again, he will speak to Zechariah the word of the Lord. Remember this, God will not speak to nor be spoken to by any son or daughter of Adam except through a mediator. God's invisible. And when our Lord intended and willed to speak to a person on this earth, the angel of the covenant, the Lord Jesus Christ, would take a pre-incarnate form. As he did with Zechariah, and delivered to him the message of God. He is called the angel of the Lord because he's God's messenger. The word angel simply means messenger. But this angel of the Lord who spoke over and over again through the book of Zechariah, he is not a created angel. He's the creator angel. He's the one who made all things. And he's continually addressing Zechariah in this book. Notice in chapter 4 and verse 1. Well, I'll go to chapter 1. Look at chapter 1 verse 9. Then said I, O my Lord, what are these? And the angel that talked with me. The angel that talked with me. So I want God to talk to me. God's a consuming fire. God outside of the Lord Jesus Christ should strike fear in your heart. He brings death upon those who dare to approach him aside from or apart from a mediator. If God's going to speak to Zechariah, and Zechariah's going to live, he's going to have to speak to him through this angel. This very special angel. Look at verse 14. So the angel that commune with me. Chapter 1, verse 14. He said, go. He said, cry thou, saying, thus saith the Lord of hosts, I'm jealous for Jerusalem and for Zion with a great jealousy. Look at verse 19. I said unto the angel that talked with me, what are these? Is this communication between this angel of the Lord? Look down at chapter 2 and verse 4. They said unto him, or verse 3, and behold, the angel that talked with me went forth, and another angel went out to meet him and said unto him, run, speak to this young man, saying, Jerusalem shall be inhabited as towns without walls for the multitude of men and cattle therein. For I, saith the Lord, will be under her a wall of fire round about, and will be the glory in the midst of her. An angel speaking to him. So over and over and over again, here's this angel. In chapter 1, verses 11 and 12, he's called the angel of the Lord. Verse 11, then answered the angel of the Lord. And I won't go through, I've got a bunch of references here I could go through, but this is the messenger of the covenant of grace. He's the Lord of glory. Or, as John labeled him, he's the Word of God. He's God's spokesman. He speaks to us. This God-man, Christ Jesus, speaks to us. Now, in the last 2 weeks, I've tried to set before you Christ in the book of Zechariah, Christ in his incarnation, behold the man, who is also God, chapter 13, verse 7, God's fellow, God's associate, God's equal. I've tried to set before you the fact that our Lord Jesus in chapter 9 has set forth as that one who entered into Jerusalem, but who was rejected and sold for 30 pieces of silver. Zechariah talks about that fountain open for sin and for uncleanness. There's the death of our Lord Jesus Christ. The blood that he speaks about is called the blood of the covenant. See, the blood of our Lord Jesus is the seal of the covenant. Your baptism's not the seal of the covenant. Your repentance is not the seal of the covenant. Your faith is not the seal of the covenant. The seal of the covenant is the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. It's the blood of the everlasting covenant we read in Hebrews chapter 13. As Paul set forth in chapter 9 of Hebrews, speaking after the manner of men, and how else can we speak but after the manner of men, he likens the will of our Lord to a man's last will and testament, which goes into effect when a man is dead. Our Lord Jesus had a last will and testament, and when he died, his blood sealed that covenant. It's very much in effect. Very much in effect. And all whose names were written down in the Lamb's Book of Life in his last will and testament shall most assuredly be the heirs of everlasting life. Amen. That's his will. That's his covenant. Nobody can break the covenant of God. You can break other men's. You can break the covenants of men, perhaps. You might even be able to break the last will and testament of somebody if you're left out of the will and you thought you should have been included. But you're not going to break God's will. Because God's will is from everlasting to everlasting. Sealed by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. As a result of our Savior's work of substitution and satisfaction, God made him Lord and King, and indeed, Zechariah presents him that way. So, our Savior is indeed the main character in the book of Zechariah. And so a small amount of people were released by Cyrus to go to Judah. And they were very enthusiastic. Now go with me to Ezra chapter 3. I'd ask Joe to read chapter 1, which I appreciate him doing. Now look at Ezra chapter 3. This was a remnant that was very excited and very enthused and very zealous. And want to get to work on the temple. Chapter 3 of Ezra, and I'll begin reading at verse 1. Ezra chapter 3. By the way, I'll just go ahead and make good on that figure that I gave you. Look back in chapter 2 and verse 64. The whole congregation together was 42,303. There's the number. And then, besides their servants and their maids, of whom there were 7,337, and there were among them 200 singing men and singing women. So a great, great bunch of people came out of Babylonian captivity released by Cyrus. So, we get to chapter 3. And when the seventh month was come, and the children of Israel were in the cities, the people gathered themselves together as one man to Jerusalem. There stood up Jeshua. Think of Joshua. Joshua. Same word in the Hebrew. Who is the high priest. So identify him in your Bible if you haven't done so already. Jeshua or Joshua, he's the high priest, the son of Josadak, and his brethren the priests, and Zerubbabel. Who is Zerubbabel? Zerubbabel, he is the prince, and he's the governor. Back there in chapter 1, you remember Joe read to us Sheshbazzar? That was his Babylonian name. He's Zerubbabel. And he's the prince. He's the governor now of Judah. He's the prince and the governor of Judah. He's the son of, back to chapter 3, verse 2, Shealtiel and his brethren, and building the altar of God, of the God of Israel, to offer burnt offerings thereon, as it is written in the law of Moses, the man of God. And they set the altar upon his basis, for fear was upon them because of the people of those countries. And they offered burnt offerings thereon unto the Lord, even burnt offerings morning and evening. They kept also the Feast of Tabernacles, as it is written, and offered the daily burnt offerings by number according to the custom, as the duty of every day required, and afterward offered the continual burnt offering, both of the new moons and of the set of all the set feasts of the Lord that were consecrated, and of everyone that willingly offered a freewill offering unto the Lord. From the first day of the seventh month began they to offer burnt offerings unto the Lord, but the foundation of the temple of the Lord was not yet laid. They gave money also unto the masons and to the carpenters, and meat and drink and oil unto them of Zidon and to them of Tyre, to bring cedar trees from Lebanon to the sea of Joppa, according to the grant that they had of Cyrus, king of Persia. Understand, Cyrus is king over the whole thing. So he sent word to these other neighboring countries, whatever these Jews need to rebuild the temple, give it to them. Give it to them. And they did. Now it took them all of 7 months to rebuild the brazen altar. And that's where they started. They didn't start rebuilding the temple. They started by rebuilding the altar that had been torn down by Nebuchadnezzar's forces. Because you see, the main thing was the worship of God by means of the sacrifice. This is what's so critical. You see, there will be no need for a temple. There's no need for the temple to rebuild unless the blood has been shed. There has to be this sacrifice unto God to satisfy His justice that had been aggravated because of the sins of Judah. And so they first of all rebuild the brazen altar and reinstitute the sacrifices. That included the morning sacrifice and the evening sacrifice. And remember when we went through the book of Exodus, we talked about the morning lamb that had to be offered, the evening lamb that had to be offered. 9 o'clock every morning, a lamb's got to die. 3 o'clock in the afternoon, a lamb's got to die. When it came to the Feast of Tabernacles, on 8 days, many, many animals died, all of them picturing and pointing to our Lord Jesus Christ. This is significant. This is very important. You see, we learned from our message this morning, the captivity in Babylon was due to the idolatry of the children of Israel and the failures of those people to worship God by burnt offerings. While they had stopped the Passover, it was Josiah who reinstituted the Passover and said, "Brethren, we've got to offer the Passover lamb to the Lord, and I open up all my livestock. Y'all come and get a lamb. Come and get a goat from my herd, from my flock. You take it and offer it to God and shed the blood that put them in remembrance of the price of redemption from Egyptian bondage." They had neglected that all of those years. And now once again, they begin to offer the sacrifices to the Lord. The people are full of zeal. They're full of commitment. And once they get this built and reinstitute the sacrifices, then start on the temple. And as soon as they started to work on the temple, then opposition arose. It came from the Samaritans. And they came down and they hassled the Jews about rebuilding the temple. So you know what happened? The building stopped. There was no more building of the temple. And it didn't start up till 16, 17, maybe 18 years later. Now, you need to know this. Back when these 40-some thousand, nearly 50,000 people came into Judea, there was that little boy, Zechariah, and an older man. His name was Haggai. They're there. And here's this work stoppage due to the opposition. The first one who began to preach was Haggai. And he encouraged the people, "Got to build this temple. Got to build this temple. This temple's important. This is where God's going to be worshipped." And then 2 months after he began his prophetic ministry, Zechariah. Go back to the book of Zechariah. I hope you've got a ribbon or you've got it kind of marked in your Bible so you can find it rather quickly. Haggai, he began to preach. And you know what happened? People were encouraged. And it's like the Lord sent a revival. They started building. They started building. 2 months after he started preaching, a much younger man, Haggai, according to the historians, for what it's worth, Haggai was an older man. He didn't preach very long. He had been in Judea, having returned with the thousands of other Jews. He had been there with them 15, 16, 17 years. And he sees the work stoppage, and it hadn't been started again. And so he begins, and you can read his very short book. He only had four visions, Haggai. He began to encourage the people and to give them comfort. The Lord is with you. This is what God has willed. He's going to build the temple using you to do it. And then the Lord raised up Zechariah. Well, what did he do? He also encouraged the people to continue building the temple. Look at Haggai chapter 1 and verse 1. Now watch the dates. You don't have to remember this, but it is interesting. In the second year, Haggai chapter 1. In the second year of Darius the king, in the sixth month, in the first day of the month, came the word of the Lord by Haggai the prophet unto Zerubbabel the son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and to Joshua the son of Josedech the high priest, saying, Thus speaketh the Lord of hosts, saying, This people say, The time is not come, the time that the Lord's house shall be built. Then came the word of the Lord by Haggai the prophet, saying, Is it time for you, O ye, to dwell in your sealed houses, and this house lying waste? Now therefore, thus saith the Lord of hosts, Consider your ways. You've rebuilt your houses, but here's what you hadn't done. You hadn't built the house of God. You've neglected the house of God. All right? He went in the sixth month of the second year of Darius. Now go to Zechariah chapter 1. In the eighth month, in the second year of Darius, came the word of the Lord unto Zechariah, the son of Berechiah, the son of Iddo, the prophet, saying, The Lord is sore displeased with your father. So 2 months after Haggai began preaching, and he's encouraging the people, God sent him another preacher. And their ministries overlapped there for a few years. This one is Zechariah. He's a much younger man. Haggai's kind of on his way out. And Zechariah's just beginning his ministry. And he begins to follow up the ministry of Haggai, saying, Be encouraged. The Lord is going to build his house. Let's get busy. So, the building began. 1 Haggai, an older man, preaching to encourage the people, The Lord is with you. A younger man, the second man, Zechariah, he's also encouraging the people. The Lord sent out his disciples, I remind you, 2 by 2. Here goes 2 preachers. Scripture says, In the mouth of 2 or 3 witnesses, let every word be established. Here both preachers preaching the same thing. They agree. They agree in their message. And what they're saying is, we know times are tough. We know the enemy's real. But this is the Lord's house. This is what he has commanded us to do. This is why Cyrus released us from Babylon. Go home. Rebuild your temple because your God, he is God. Worship him. The Lord raised up these men to preach the truth. And that which was being done was the building of the temple. Now understand this, the building of the temple pictures the church of our Lord Jesus Christ. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, you are the temple of God. Over in 2 Corinthians, what concord hath the temple of God with the devils? We're the temple of God. God, you see, here's what the Lord is doing today. Let me just bring this down and I'll wind this message up. What is the Lord doing today? He's building His temple.
Amen.
That's what He's doing. He's building His church. There's a passage, we'll look at it later on in the book of Zechariah, where the Lord says to Zerubbabel, despise not the day of small things. Just because the work looks small in your eyes, don't think that the Lord's purpose is failing. Christ said, I will build my church and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. There can be no hindrance to the building of the kingdom of God, to the temple of our Lord. Look here in Zechariah again, chapter 1. Watch how the Lord speaks through Zechariah. Look at verse 16. Therefore thus saith the Lord, I am returned to Jerusalem with mercies. My house shall be built. My house shall be built, saith the Lord of hosts. And a line shall be stretched forth upon Jerusalem, cry yet, saying, thus saith the Lord of hosts, my city through prosperity shall yet be spread abroad, and the Lord shall yet comfort Zion, and shall yet choose Jerusalem. Be encouraged, be comforted. I know we're a small group of people, and if we're not careful, we can get discouraged and say, well, we're small. And in terms of today's religion, our church doesn't even hardly register as being a church. And I'm preaching to people who, your group is even smaller than ours. But despise not the day of small things. The Lord is building His temple. He is building His church. He's gathering His people unto Himself. This is a certainty. It's the purpose of God. Look at chapter 2 and verse 4. Say to him, run, speak to this young man, saying, Jerusalem shall be inhabited. That's what we're saying. Jerusalem shall be inhabited. The Lord will build His temple. Look at chapter 4, verses 6 through 9. Then he answered and spake unto me, chapter 4, verse 6. This is the word of the Lord unto Zerubbabel, saying, not by might, nor by power, but my spirit, saith the Lord of hosts. Who art thou, O great mountain, before Zerubbabel, who's a picture of our Lord Jesus Christ? Thou shalt become a plain. And he shall bring forth the headstone thereof with shoutings, crying, grace, grace unto it. Grace began the work, and grace will finish the work. Don't be discouraged. That's faithfully laboring the gospel of grace, the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, knowing that the Lord will do His work through the power and might of our Lord Jesus. Look at verse 8. Moreover, the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, the hands of Zerubbabel have laid the foundation of this house, and his hand shall also finish it. And thou shalt know that the Lord of hosts has sent me unto you. Christ began the work, and He's going to finish the work. Look again at chapter 6 and verse 9. The word of the Lord came unto me, saying, take of them of the captivity, even Heldai, Tobijah, and of Jediah, which are come from Babylon, and come thou the same day and go into the house of Josiah, the son of Zephaniah. Take silver and gold, make crowns, set them upon the head of Joshua, the son of Josedek, the high priest, and speak unto him, saying, thus speaketh the Lord of hosts, saying, Behold, the man whose name is the branch, he shall grow up in his place, and he shall build the temple of the Lord. Don't you love the shalls of the Lord? He shall build the temple of the Lord. And I'll give you one more. Chapter 8, verses 7 and 8. I read this last week. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, Behold, I will save my people. This is what this is about. What are we doing? Why are we laboring in the gospel? Well, we're preaching the message that God told us to preach. Because this is the message that, number one, glorifies God. Number two, this is the message that God uses to call out lost sheep and bring them into the fold of salvation. And number three, we preach this gospel because this is the message that encourages and comforts the people of God. Be encouraged. The work is not dependent upon you. It's dependent upon your Almighty Savior. He's doing the work. He's doing the work. He said, I will save my people. From the east country, from the west country, verse 8, I will bring them. They shall dwell in the midst of Jerusalem. They shall be my people. I will be their God in truth and in righteousness. It'll all be done in a manner that's honoring to the very truth of God. We don't use tricks. We don't use satanic lies. We use the truth, the powers in the truth of who God is and what we are and who Christ is and His successful work of redemption. That's the truth. The truth of sovereign electing grace and saving, purchasing redemption and the effectual calling of the Spirit of God. And righteousness has already been established by the Lord our righteousness. So I say, don't be discouraged. So what happened in Jerusalem? People got discouraged. And what upset them was opposition. Don't let the opposition bother you. Well, they've always hated the truth. And the opposition will hate the truth till God takes them on into eternity and casts them into hell. Amen. But the Lord will do His work. Be much encouraged. I'm encouraged. Say, so, well, and every once in a while somebody will say, to, you know, we didn't have too many today. Well, I tell you what. Got a whole lot of people that we owe the gospel to, and we have a great responsibility to preach to whoever's here. We can't control how many come. We don't have a board up here that tells, you know, how many we had last year on this Sunday and how many we have today. We don't do that. The Lord said, I'll build my house. I'll build my church. Well, what's it for us to do, preacher? Stay faithful to the truth. Because that's what God uses to grow His temple. And I'll tell you, He will build it. He will build it. And when the last stone is laid in place, we'll all go to glory and say, Grace, grace unto it. That's what we'll say. Grace began this work, and grace will put the top stone on the work. Oh, great Zerubbabel, our governor, our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen.